So again, the title today is Victory on the Cross. And, you know, I'm so thankful that Jesus, though he knew the road, he knew where it was leading. He didn't stop. He didn't turn around, but he went down that road and he finished what he came to do. And I'm forever grateful for that. I want to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. This is really just such an amazing portion of scripture. It says, you, everybody point at each other and say, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you, God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. And he canceled the record. See, some of y'all didn't even know you had a record. Now, we got a few folks in here that's like, oh, yeah, I know I got a record. Right. But some of us, we didn't even know we had a record. And I'm talking about a criminal record. All right. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. So here's the picture. He takes our record, that long list. So how many of you know, some of us got a really long rap sheet, right? He took that rap sheet and he nailed it to the cross. How? Because he became the rap sheet. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. How did he disarm them? Because he took away the authority they had to ruin your life. See, the power the devil had over you was the sin, the unforgiven sin that you had indulged in that gave the enemy power over you. And Jesus took that, nailed it to the cross. And when he did, he took all the devil's authority away from him and out of our lives. And then he says this, and I love this. He didn't just strip him of the authority. It says he shamed them publicly, talking about the enemy, the demonic. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So again, this is where we get the title of the message today, Victory on the Cross. Now, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 through 5. This is a scripture that you should be very familiar with. We use it pretty often. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, some say wounds, we were healed. So a summary of these verses. So he lifted what was wrong from us. He lifted it up. He carried the ongoing suffering that it had caused. All of our suffering, every bit of our suffering on this earth is a result of sin, the sin of humanity. Every bit of it. And the Bible lets us know that he carried all of that. And so it seemed like God was punishing or abusing Jesus, but he wasn't. In reality, Jesus had made the choice and was doing it for all of us. Jesus was not forced to do what he did. He chose to do what he did. In fact, we're told in the garden where his humanity is struggling and he's saying, Father, if there be any other way. I mean, it's hard for me to even put myself there. If there's any other way, please take this cup from me. But knowing what he was facing, knowing that he would be despised and slandered and mocked and spit on and beaten mercilessly, knowing that he would take our sin upon himself, he still chose to go down that road. He made the choice. And he said, Father, not my will, my human will, but yours be done. It breaks my heart to think that I put him through that. It breaks my heart to think that my decisions to be selfish, that my decisions to lean to my own understanding, my decisions to do what I want to do no matter what in life, my decisions caused him that kind of pain. That's a sobering thought. But he made the decision to do it. And many talk a lot about how Jesus dealt with our sin at Calvary, and thank God, because, you know, nothing else that we're going to talk about would even matter had he not dealt with our sin. But thank God he didn't just deal with our sin, right? Many talk a lot about the sin. In fact, whole denominations basically make the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus all about our sins being taken care of. But hear me, it's not just the sin that got taken care of, it's the effects of the sin that he also dealt with. It's called the curse and everything that's in the curse. And it seems like so many Christians are content to just know that they're forgiven. And again, don't misunderstand me. It's wonderful to be forgiven. My goodness, to take the burden of sin off of me, to take the burden of the guilt and all that came with it off of me. That's an incredible thing. But this passage in Isaiah tells us that we are not only forgiven, but that there are some other victories that were won on that day on that cross. And that's why Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. So it's everything. It's all inclusive. And so many people leave so much out. So the resurrection of Christ gives us hope. But Calvary wasn't just about death and resurrection and future hope. And thank God for all of those things. But in order to deal with sin, all that Jesus had to do was die. Now, I've taught this before, but this was such a revelation to me that I had never seen before. Jesus could not legally die. He couldn't. He had no sin. Death could not take him. He had to voluntarily give himself over to death. And the way that he could voluntarily do that is he had to take our sin upon himself. And the Bible says he became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know that we can fully grasp that. I don't know that we really can get it. But in order to deal with sin, all he had to do was die. He didn't have to suffer. He just had to die. And again, we talk a lot about how he saved us from sin and about how we have eternal life. And thank God, because that's number one. That's the main thing. But that's only half the story. That's only half of what Calvary is really about. And I want to talk about the other half of the story this morning. And again, we're going to continue this next week. But I'm not going to talk about why he died. I want to talk about why he didn't die right away. Now, remember, I've said this before. I was thinking about this, praying about this, and thinking about, you know, healing and all of the things that come with it, that come with, you know, the atonement. And I'll never forget, I had never had anybody tell me this before, but I heard the Lord speak it very, very clearly to me, that all I had to do to deal with your sin is die. That's it. All the other suffering, all the beating, all the pain, all the extra blood loss. Look, all it would take is one drop of blood to take care of our sins. But he bled out. I mean, all of that extra. You know, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Jesus said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. It was all about my sin in that moment. But in the 15 hours leading up to that moment, it was all about my healing. And not just physical healing, but emotional healing and every other kind of healing you can think of. He didn't leave anything out. All it took was the one moment to die. But the 15 hours preceding that was for all the things he wanted to do for us while we were on the earth, still alive and breathing in this body. I say it all the time. I was talking to someone the other day about this, and, you know, they had been taught about, well, you know, not everybody, it's not God's will for everybody to be healed on the earth, and, you know, that you know, ultimately we will be healed when we go to heaven. And the truth of the matter is that's not the truth, that you don't need healing in heaven. Again, I've said this many times. We will be immortal in heaven. Immortal beings don't need healing because immortal beings can't be sick, right? It's us. It's the mortal beings that have been affected by sickness and disease and all of those things. And I believe poverty is included in that. Listen, it's us. We're the ones that need it, and we need it here and now. We won't need it in heaven. It's a fallacy to say, well, we'll all be healed in heaven. No, you won't be healed. You're going to be a whole different person. You're going to be immortal. This was for here. He will quicken your mortal body when his spirit lives in you, the Bible says. Not your immortal body. your mortal body. And so many people, they just leave all that out on the table, you know, never consume it. And so when Jesus gave up the ghost, it was all about my sin. But those 15 hours preceding was all about all the various healings I need in my life. And Isaiah 53 is talking more and more, more than just about physical healing, although it is absolutely talking about physical healing. And the word there used in Isaiah chapter 53, by his stripes we are healed, is the word Rapha, which means specifically physical healing. But in this chapter, there are some other things mentioned other than that. All right? So his suffering was about giving us healings, plural. Even in Paul's description, he singles this particular gift, like the gift, what most people call the gift of healing. He singles it out. Let's look at how he says it in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed those, or these, in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, and then gifts. Notice what he says, gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Because there's more than one kind of healing needed. Then helps, administrators, varieties of tongues. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. We know that there are other spiritual gifts. And in fact, there's, you know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Then there's the nine gifts of the Spirit. He's just making a shortened list and in that particular one. But it's interesting that he uses healings, not just healing. So I want to show you today the victories won on the cross. So number one is that Jesus carried the weight of griefs and sorrows so that the joy of salvation could be revealed. Part of what he dealt with on the cross, again, I believe wholeheartedly it's about physical healing, but it's not just that. It's also the griefs and the sorrows. Anybody ever deal with grief? Anybody ever deal with sorrow? We have several people in this church right now who are still in a grieving process because of great loss that they have experienced recently, my family being one of them. And so those griefs and those sorrows, if we don't look to him and take a hold of and claim, so to speak, that which he provided for us, those griefs and sorrows can completely overwhelm us and overcome us. You know, I just went through recently, because I'm a chaplain at the police department here, and I just recently went through some pretty intensive training for that in that chaplaincy. And, you know, it's so astounding. You know, most police officers, and we have a couple of them who attend here, people have no idea what they go through. They just really don't know. And most of them are experiencing, well, we'll say every one of them experience what we call PTS. But then many slip into the PTSD because of all the horrific things they have to deal with all the time. They're never appreciated. Typically, when you see a cop, you're not happy to see them, right? Typically, when people deal with them, they're not talking friendly. We have a whole bunch of people in this nation who would love to just do away with them, or, you know, the whole defund the police thing and all that kind of stuff. They don't see the value in them. And it's a very different mindset. So I'm using specifically police here because I'm, you know, like I said, because I'm a chaplain, but I will tell you that they deal with griefs and sorrows all the time. People in the military also understand this. They have to deal with things. They see things that people shouldn't have to see. And so the griefs and the sorrows can overwhelm them. And within the police force in the United States, the suicide rate is huge. Within our service members, military people, especially those who have experienced war, the suicide rate is huge. Why? Because they're overcome by those griefs and those sorrows and they don't know what to do with them. And the enemy who hates them jumps on them and just is relentless. Jesus did something about that. We don't have to stay there. Now, I do believe that he intended for us to grieve and to grieve healthy. He intended our body. He made us to grieve. He made us to be able to grieve as an outlet to get back to healthy. But many, many people get stuck there. They never get out of it. They never experience the joy of salvation. It's like they never see it. And as a result of that, they get stuck in that grief. And sometimes people just take the ultimate out which is only going to bring them, in my opinion, much more grief that they can never get out of now. See, people will take their life thinking, I've got to end this pain that I'm feeling. And, you know, the old phrase, out of the frying pan, into the fire. It's not a chance I ever want to take, I'll tell you that. So he did something about those griefs and those sorrows. They're very real, and he knows they're real because he experienced them. But Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs. That means he took that upon himself and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In other words, many people missed the point. They didn't see why he did it. They just saw that, oh man, he was smitten by God. They just saw, they don't understand, why would God do that? I hear atheists say all the time, what kind of God is that he would kill his own son? Because they have no idea. They don't see it. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. He chose to do it, but he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. So though we are, you know, allowed and should grieve in a healthy way, the way to get out of the grief, and I can tell you from experience, the way to get out of it, to grieve healthy and to get through the process quicker, is you look at the goodness of God. You look at what he's done for you. You count your blessings. You name them one by one. You count your blessings. You see what God has done. That's why you want to always focus on that. The goodness of God. And I'll tell you, when our family went through what we went through fairly recently, it was the goodness of God that pulled us through. He did something about that. If you need joy, ask for joy. If you need joy, the best way to get it is put your eyes back on him. Take it off the horrific situation you're dealing with. Put it back on him. Begin to focus on what he has done for you. Begin to focus on the fact that he didn't have to do it, but he did it. Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So Jesus carried unbelievable sorrow in his final hours. So much so that he sweat great drops of blood. And he carried that cross. And he carried our sins. And Jesus subjected himself to great burden so that we could experience joy. It is not God's desire for any of us, though we will experience hard times, though we will experience things that our flesh does not like, though we will experience sometimes rejection and hatred from people just because of the stance we take for Christ, just because our shining light in the darkness, some people don't like that, but we will be subjected to that, but we can experience joy even in the midst of that. And Jesus proved that to us. And so I don't have to carry a big load around on my shoulders. Why? Because Jesus carried it for me. And when I understand that I have been crucified with Christ way back 2,000 years ago when he was crucified, then everything that came with that crucifixion, not just forgiveness for my sins, but all the benefits that came from that, I have available to me now. And one of those is he carried that weight. Man, you can tell when a person... I've had people say it to me. I've had people tell me over the years at different times in my life when dealing with certain things. I've had people say, man, you look like you're carrying a load, like something's heavy on you. And they were right, you know. I've seen it in people and asked the same question to people. But the good news here is that he said, if you yoke up with me, he pulls the load. He says, because my burden is easy. Right? It's like my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why? Because he's carrying the load. He's got big shoulders, right? Some people here, I believe, are bearing the burden of lost family members. That's a huge burden, especially your children, especially when you, if you're concerned about your children being lost. You're worried about them. Some of you, maybe you're distressed about your job. Man, that's a reality. Some of you could be distressed about, you know, your job kind of ties into your finances, right? So that's a reality. Or maybe you're on a job where, man, you're working with people and because you're a Christian, you're a target. Anybody ever experienced that? Not only from the coworkers, but possibly from the boss. I have had jobs where I was a target because of my faith from God-hating people who somehow got in authority. I've had that happen to me. And I couldn't do anything right in their eyes. And so You may be distressed about the job, but Jesus said that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. That in him we could find rest for our souls. And I love it, that rest. See, our soul, remember, we are a spirit, we live in a body, and we have a soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Our soul is where the emotion and everything is, where all the turmoil and all the grief and where all that stuff is. And then it affects our body as well. But he gives us rest for our souls. So Jesus carried the crushing weight of grief and sorrow in order to lift them off of us and to give us the joy of salvation. Man, I don't want to live this life without joy. Nobody wants to live this life without joy. The problem is most people are looking for joy in places they'll never find it. All right, number two, this is going to be our final one for today. Jesus suffered from open wounds. Everybody say open wounds. So that our open shame could be removed. Now, Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5a says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. And those wounds were open wounds. You know, next week we'll go in a little more detail about that, but they were open wounds. And his wounds were gaping gashes in his flesh all over his body. And he was wounded for our transgressions. Transgression means open rebellion. The horrific things that we have done in open rebellion to God in our own lives bring big shame. Anybody know what it's like to be ashamed of yourself? You know, I often say, you know, shame is a tool the enemy can use, I mean, to completely paralyze you spiritually, to keep you from moving forward or doing anything from God. Shame is something that I dealt with in my life. I had to deal with it. Sometimes based on what other people did, sometimes based on what I did. But shame was a weapon the enemy wielded against me very effectively for many years. And I'll tell you that shame, in some ways, is a good thing. In the sense that there are certain things we choose not to do because if I do it, man, I'm going to be ashamed of that. How many of you ever had somebody tell you, you ought to be ashamed of yourself? Anybody? You ought to be ashamed of yourself for doing that or for saying that or for acting that way. Well, God is okay with that, but shame is supposed to be temporary. Remember in, I believe it's Jeremiah, where he says, my people have forgotten how to blush. They forgot how to be ashamed. So shame can serve in that when I do something I shouldn't do, shame can be used as a tool of the Lord to get us to repentance. But he never intended for us to stay in that shame. And once we come to repentance, that he did something about the shame so that it doesn't stay on us. Because tell somebody, shame is sticky. Yeah, it's sticky. It likes to stick to you. No matter how old you get, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, that shame wants to stick to you. Jesus did something about it. We know that those sins are forgiven many times. We know that he made provision for that. But even though he made provision for it, sometimes we can just feel that shame. And there is a difference. I believe that that is kind of the difference between conviction and condemnation. Once you've repented, once you come to Christ, once you have come to repentance, shame legally has no more place in your life. So you have to stand against that. You have to take authority over that and say, you have no place in me any longer. Because every person in this room has done things. We've all done things that we've been ashamed of to varying levels, but it brought shame. You know, I told the story before about years after I was already in ministry for many, many years when the Lord was dealing with this area of shame for me. And it was based on, part of it was based on when I was in the third grade, I had a teacher shame me, literally shame me in front of all the rest of the class. I mean, just shamed me. That stuck with me. And I was a grown man before I was released from that, and it was the wildest thing, craziest thing. I totally forgot about it. But it gave an avenue for shame to come in my life. And even though I had forgot about it, the memory of the situation wasn't there till the Lord reminded me of it. The shame was there, and it stayed with me. And I'm a grown man in ministry for many years when the Lord dealt with that. And man, thank God he did. It came pouring out like a water fountain. I mean, I thank God. And then there were other things. Sometimes it's my own decisions cause shame. And I've told this story before, but I remember the highway exit. I was on I-10 coming this way. And I remember I had done something or made a decision, and I was so ashamed of it. And I was like, God, I can't believe I acted that way or whatever. And I had begged God over and over again. Every time that thought would come to my mind, I would beg God, say, God, please forgive me. God, I can't believe I acted that way. God, please forgive me. And I had done that I don't know how many times. And I'll never forget. It stands in my mind where I was because I was so surprised by this. But I'm on the other side of the highway exit, and I'm on the interstate. I'm going to get off the highway exit. And I said it again, God, please, please forgive me of that. Can't believe I acted that way. And he said, I wish you would just shut up. I heard that as clear as could be in my spirit. I wish you would just shut up. And he went on to say, I forgave you the first time you asked. In fact, he went on to say, I forgave you 2,000 years ago when my son was crucified. You don't need to keep asking me for it. You need to receive it because I've already given it. It changed the way I looked at things, and it set me free from that shame that I was carrying because of my own action. So God's done something about the shame. We don't have to live in shame any longer. So listen, your reputation, your character, your ministry all must be healed after the sin is forgiven. You don't have to let shame stay. And it doesn't matter how bad in your mind what you did was. Shame has no place to stay when you put it under the blood. So Jesus suffered open, horrific wounds in order to remove the shame of our open rebellion. God knew it was open rebellion, but he still did something about it. Amen. So today, if you're dealing with either one of these, if you're dealing with shame, he wants to do something about that today. If you're dealing with grief and sorrow, it's just something you've not been able to get beyond, and you feel like you're grieving in an unhealthy way, it's not good, some kind of loss, and you're stuck there, let's get past that today, all right? How many of you believe God will do that for you? Raise your hand if you believe he'll do that for you, all right? Why don't you go ahead and lift your other hand up too, while we're at it, and let's just ask him right now. Father, I pray that you would move in on every life here. Lord, you see the hands raised. You see the lives. You see what each person is dealing with. Father, I thank you that you were the one who took care of it. Lord, and I thank you that through your word, you revealed to us that you left nothing out. Lord, I thank you that if there's shame, Lord, it's there illegally for those who have come to repentance. Now, church, if you hadn't come to repentance, come to repentance. Do it right now. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm coming clean. Lord, take these things away from me. Lord, cleanse me by your blood. And once you've done that, I thank you, Jesus, Lord, that shame cannot stay any longer. I thank you that we're free. It cannot torment me anymore. I thank you that the blood of Jesus, the beating that he took upon himself, he was wounded for our transgressions, our open rebellion. I thank you, Father, that legally you've taken care of that problem for me. Now, Lord, I thank you also, Lord, that you are the comforter. You are the one that comes to us in our grief and in our sorrow. Lord, you paid the price, Lord, for that grief and that sorrow, Lord, to be taken away, for it not to overwhelm us, O God. Lord, I thank you, Father, that for those who are dealing with grief and sorrow right now, Lord, that they would only be able to grieve in a healthy way. Lord, the enemy would not be able to use that against them. Father, for those even in this room that the enemy has come to them and told them lies like you would be better off or your family would be better off without you here. Those that believe the lie that somehow it would be better to snuff themselves out. God, we come against that. We break that right now in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that every one of us are loved and our life is worth living. And Lord, you loved it so much, you paid so much for it, Father, that we would not want to ever do anything to shortcut this life or to rip you off in any way. I thank you for joy rising up in your people as we look to you and we see your goodness, O God, and we see how far you have brought us, O God. I pray joy rise up in the hearts of your people. I thank you that your word declares that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You left nothing out. Help us to be able to partake of that which you paid for. In Jesus' name, if you're in agreement, why don't you shout amen. Amen. Amen.